wish each of you God's rich blessing tonight. I'm thankful for the privilege of being here. And I appreciated so much the meditation that we received and that thought, do we want revival? And that begs the question, do you want to live for God? And if you don't have that driving desire and burning desire in your heart, is that what God wants? And I hope tonight, not just tonight, but this week, that we get another glimpse of God and how great He is. And only then can we see how small we are and how much we need Him. Again, I'm thankful for this privilege to be here. It is not without a little nervousness. It's been over 7 years since I accepted a series of meetings. And there was a period of time when I had too many irons in the fire and I could not go away for meetings. And finally we had more ordinations and I had some relief and I finally said yes. And I am, again, happy to be here. I'm happy, too, for God's goodness and the safety we enjoyed and health. And Saturday afternoon, all at once, I was sick. And I haven't been sick in I don't know how many years. I'm basically in good health as far as I know. But Saturday afternoon, I was sick, and I slipped off to myself and checked my fever, and it was too high. And Sunday morning, I still wasn't right, and which that was yesterday morning, and it seems like maybe a week ago. And we went to church in Dublin, and one of the ministers asked me to come up front, and I knelt, and two of our ministers prayed over me. And I give God the credit and the praise that yesterday when we left right from church, headed to Atlanta, got on the plane, and by last night we crawled into bed at Brother Steve's house. And with some Tylenol, ibuprofen along the way, it went reasonably well. And I woke up this morning, thank God, I feel like normal. Maybe it was just nerves, I don't know. Maybe it was the devil wanting to throw a wrench in the cogs. I don't know, but I am thankful for God's faithfulness. I know there are a lot of people praying, and I feel such a tremendous need of prayer. We were reminded yesterday of the truth in Daniel 12:4. And I don't think it matters how you believe on prophecy. We know this one is fulfilled. He says that in the latter days, told Daniel, seal up the book until the time of the end, said that men shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. And it just amazed me over and over that we could go to church in Dublin yesterday morning and wind up on the other side of the United States by evening. And of course, I had to think many times about 150 years ago, men and women in covered wagons heading west. Well, I don't know many of you. Just know a few faces. And it was a little over 10 years ago that I was at Harrisburg. And I am fearful that when I meet some from Harrisburg, I won't have a name for you, but bear with me. Just a little brief introduction to those that don't know us. I was named Simon when I was born. My mother said she would agree to that if nobody would call me Sim. And my mother is now 91 years old, and when she answers the phone, she'll say Sim. My wife's name is Sarah. She was from Pensacola, Florida. We were married in 1974. We have 12 children. We did have a little jump start. 4 years after we were married, we took in two young boys, and they were 7 and 10 that needed homes. And so we did have a little jump start on children and grandchildren. And we do live in Dublin, Georgia. We've lived there since 1975. We only have two children at home anymore. And our youngest is 19. I am a farmer. I enjoy farming. You read in Chronicles about King Uzziah, says he loved husbandry. It means he loved agriculture. And I can relate to him on that. I enjoy farming. And four of our boys work with me on the farm, or I work with them by now, I guess, and that not a whole lot. Our congregation at Dublin is relatively small, 85 to 90 in attendance. I love our little congregation and just appreciate so much that they send us off with prayer, and have been getting notes, texts of prayer support. Now, there's one thing I didn't tell you about. Well, I want to say this first. I want to ask a few questions, especially for the children, maybe some for the big children. The one for tomorrow night is for everybody. And it's kind of just a trivia question. One of the things I did not tell you was my age. But I'm going to ask you a question, and you can find the answer in the Bible, and then you know how old I am. And I just read it recently in my devotion, and it was when the children of Israel would go to make a vow, they had to pay, and the Bible calls it an estimation. I hate to give you too many clue words, or you can just go look it up too easy. But they had to pay a certain amount before they made a vow. And it was interesting, if you note in Acts, I think it's 17, where Paul went to make a vow, and he paid the expense. And I'd never noticed that before. Anyway, to a certain age, the men had to pay 50 shekels. And after a certain age, it dropped back to 15. Now, if I went to make a vow, mine would drop back to 15 shekels. Now, how old am I? You can find it, and we'll give you a clue. It's in the Old Testament. And if you want another clue, it's in the book of Leviticus. That'll get you a lot closer, towards the end of the book. I would like to use this song for a theme song. If you want to worry, you can worry about anything. But on the one hand, I was worried that everybody knew it, and it was an old familiar, and you'd maybe almost wore it out. And then I was worried about, what if nobody knows it? But I figured, well, if nobody knows it, you will by the end of the week. We'll learn it. I'm just curious, how many people are familiar with this song? Oh, okay, good. I won't ask how many have sung it so much you're tired of it. And I think for as many as can, I would like you to stand while we sing this song. Do. Everybody have a pitch? Do. Complete in thee, no work of mine could make, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned and bought for me, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, each need supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my poor Lord will be, I ask no more, complete in thee.
Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Last verse.
Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assemble are, among the chosen I shall be at thy right hand, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you so much, Jesus, for your love. Thank you that we can be complete in you and we can have access to the Father. And we ask you, Lord, to look down upon us, continue to be with us, be in our midst, be right here, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for revival, a stirring in our hearts. Oh, God, I need you, and would you minister to my heart's need and to each one here. Draw us together, and that we would bring honor, glory, and praise to your name. Lord, have your way tonight in each heart is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I outlined or just jotted down a goal that I have for this week of meetings. And that would be that each of us would have a greater love for God and His Word and leave with a greater commitment to serve Him. Now, I know that sounds real simple, that's basic, it's very basic, but if that can happen, then we are tremendously blessed. And the key thought that I would like for you to remember this week, and let it stir in your minds, it's a quote: God is more interested in your eternal good than He is in your present comfort. And you will probably hear me say that a number of times this week, but I hope that can burn in your heart. God is more interested in your eternal good than He is in your present comfort. You see, theology today in modern Christianity, as I see it, is so perverted. It's so twisted. It's all about me. And I think, well, now what will God do for me? And well, He does this, and He makes me happy. And some say, well, He'll give me health, and He'll give me plenty of money, and He'll do this. And so finally we're like, well, how does that affect me? And after a while, well, it's good enough for me, then I'm going to take it. That's not what the good news of the gospel is. The good news of the gospel is salvation, forgiveness of sins. Sinful man can have peace with Almighty God. The sin question's answered. And then we can live for Him. And so many times, and I've seen it, that we expect God should give us a lot of good things, and when life doesn't quite go our way. You ever seen anybody get angry at God because life was hard? And I want to affirm to you that life is hard. And my concept of life is a lot different than when I was sitting over here. We see things a lot different than we did when we were young, don't we? And life is difficult. But I've watched people that got angry with God and go away from God. And you know what? Life is difficult for them. I wouldn't trade them for a minute. I want my walk to be with God. And remember that God is more interested in your eternal good than He is in your present comfort. Now, that's not the message for the night, but I want that thought, that theme, to go with you from this place and help you through the trials and the troubles of life that you will face. Title of the message this evening is, Who is the Lord? And I would like to start in the book of John. And I like to hear Bibles open and the pages turning. If we're going to be Bible-believing people and students of the Word, then we're going to need to study the Word. And so I like, when I preach, to hear the pages turn. And I would like to look at verses 26 through 29. But this is just a little backdrop to this. This was right after the crucifixion and the resurrection. The disciples were gathering. Verse 19, Mary had, previous to that, Mary had seen the Lord. The disciples gathered and the doors were shut. They were scared because of the Jews. I guess they figured, we're next. Because they had killed Jesus, so we're next. They shut the doors. They were scared. And Jesus all at once, what? Appeared in their midst. And He said unto them, yes, and Jesus came and stood in the midst. The doors were shut. And peace. And the disciples were so happy they were, and Thomas was missing. And so when Thomas came back, they told him. And of course, Thomas, Thomas was very dejected. He was probably discouraged. His hopes were dashed. And he said he had to touch the evidence of death in the one that he had trusted in. I sense a bitterness in Thomas there. His whole life had been, he given whatever period of time Jesus was here, he had given himself completely to follow this man. And you know that their concept was wrong. They thought he was going to set up a kingdom and they were going to be delivered from Rome and so on. And Thomas, not just if I see it, will I believe, unless I touch it. One thing I noticed in this passage is how that Jesus' presence brings peace. Both times, He said, peace be unto you. In the 26 through 29, they had gathered again. Jesus stood in their midst. The doors were still shut. They were still scared. And He said, peace be to you. Then saith He to Thomas, verse 27, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas said, my Master, my Eternal One, my Strong One, mine that is above all others. There was so much in the words that he used, my Lord and my God. You see, we never go any higher than where we're looking. And I find myself too often just getting earthbound. And I look, and I we keep looking down. And I remember times that all at once I would look up and I would see just beautiful clouds. And when we look up, then we see beyond us. And we can see God. Thomas was looking at himself. There's just a little story I heard recently that I'm going to inject here. While Jesus was here on the earth, while we're thinking of Thomas, while Jesus was here on the earth, the king of Odessa sent Jesus a letter. And one of the early fathers has this recorded, and I forget which one it was.
but it's documented, and I believe it to be true, that Odessa is a town north of the Black Sea. And he sent Jesus a letter, and he told him what we're hearing. He said, the king of Odessa said, you know, we're hearing that the lame are made to walk, and the blind are made to see, and the dead are raised. And we also hear that your people are not accepting you. He said, would you come? We need your healing. Would you come live in my country? He said, there's room enough for both of us. Would you come? And history has it that Jesus sent the king a letter back. And he told him, I can't come. I have to stay here with my people. But I will send someone later. And guess who went? Thomas. Thomas, the one that doubted and then believed. And a church was started there. In fact, there, at least until very recently, there were groups that still claim to be descendants of the Nestorians, which was what the people were called there from the church of Odessa. They were faithful for many, many, many years. Now, who is the Lord? We see what Thomas, how he responded. Another man who came in contact with God. And turn with me back to Exodus, the 5th chapter. Exodus 5. And you know the account where Moses was called of God to go back to Egypt and to lead his people out. And so he goes and takes Aaron with him. And they went to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh in verse 1, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I can hardly imagine the audacity of talking like that. Who is the Lord that... You can just imagine Pharaoh broadening his shoulders, raring, puffing out his chest. Who's the Lord that I should obey him? Was his response. Pharaoh's response was so different than Thomas's. He was accustomed to gods. And they needed names for their gods. And if you read through the Old Testament, you have the Ashtaroth and Molech and Baal and many others. And so he asked, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And I want to point out, we want to talk about three primary names of God tonight. And the first one, do you notice that in verse 1, Moses said, thus saith the Lord. And do you notice in your Bible that it's a capital L? And it's all capital letters. And you will find in your King James Bible, you can follow it through the Old Testament. And I think all the way through, you will find it this way if you look it up. Anytime it's all capitals, either Lord or God, when it's all capitals, it's talking about Jehovah, the self-existing one, the eternal one. Nobody put me here. I don't need any other help. I always was and I always will be. The eternal contemporary. I like to think about that. Remember different times you read in the Bible, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. I like to think about the early church leaders of Menno Simons, of my grandfather, of my father. And he's still my God. He's the eternal contemporary. And whenever you see that, where it's all capitals, that's what he's talking about. In other words, it's he is the I am. Not I was, not I will be. I am. And we should go back. In chapter
3. Now this is Moses in the desert. And Moses was making a number of excuses, but this one, right away when God told him to go, he said, who am I? So like, I just can't do it. And then he was saying, well, they're going to say, what is his name in verse 13? Then what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, if you remember, and we could turn over to John 8, but I'm not going to turn there, but I'll just, if it comes to my mind right. But this is where the scribes and the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of having a devil. He told them that Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. And they said, you are not even 50 years old, and how did Abraham see your day? And you remember what Jesus told them? Before Abraham was, I am. They knew exactly what he was talking about. He just told them that he was God. And they were exceeding mad, and they picked up that pile of stones, those ever-present ready stones, and tried to kill him. And he slipped out of their way. I am. The eternal contemporary. Now, the second name that we want to think about is, the first one is Jehovah, and the second one is Elohim. And whenever you see I gotta look at my notes. Whenever you see capital G, lowercase O and D, this marker is a little bit, but it'll be all right. And that means Elohim. That name comes from Elohim. And that is the strong one, the faithful one, one you can depend on. El refers to God, like, and your Hebrew names you had like Daniel, Samuel, Zerubbabel, Mishael, Bethel. This refers to God. And the last part, Im, denotes plurality, like a cherub is singular, cherubim is plural. That causes a problem for people that don't believe in the Trinity. But this is a good, people go to Deuteronomy 6 and say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But it's from the same word in Genesis 2, where God said that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one. Elohim, the faithful one, the strong one. Now I'd like to turn to Exodus 6 and look at how these are used a little bit. Verse 2. And God, now notice that is capital G, lowercase O-D. That's Elohim, the strong one, the faithful one, spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the, there you have the all capitals, the Jehovah, the eternal, the self-existing, eternal one. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. In other words, Elohim, the strong one. But my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Or the existing one. I wasn't known to them that way. Verse 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the eternal one, Jehovah. And I will bring you out. And I will rid you of your bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. And I will take you to me for a people. Thank you.
And I will be to you a strong one. And ye shall know that I am the eternal one, your strong one.
You see, Elohim was kind of a generic for God because they all had their Elohims. And if the Philistines' God was stronger, you know, maybe it had power over the Syrians, well then their Elohim was stronger than the other Elohim. But God says, I'm going to be your eternal strong one. The one that is self-existing, eternal.
Now, the question tonight, how do you feel when you come in contact with God? How do you feel? Do you take the time? Or do we get so busy, as our brother was talking about, that we don't have time to stop and ponder and think and read our Bibles and pray? In your quiet times, how do you feel when you come into contact with God? Are you like Thomas? Or you bow and you say, my Lord and my God. Or are we like Pharaoh? And think, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? You know, we think by comparison. And I want to do just a little comparing tonight. At least I do. I think that our fields are pretty nice and flat until I see your fields here. And then I think ours aren't all that flat after all. Or sometimes I think maybe some of our roads aren't very good until I go to Honduras. And then we got pretty good roads. We think, Or I think it's a long way to, our daughter lives in Wyoming, one of them, and I think it's a long ways there. But then when I come out here, well, it's not too bad to go to Wyoming. So we think in comparison. And I think, you know, Paul said that we shouldn't do that among ourselves. It's okay in the fields and the roads and distance and that kind of thing to compare. But he said, don't compare yourselves among yourselves. It's not wise. And you know what happens when we do that? Then we start figuring out who's up and who's down, who's better, who's worse. And so tonight I would like to compare, I would like to see God a little bit. And as we do that, I hope that we'll all start looking in a little bit. But I would like to show you a glimpse of God's creation, you know, the strong one, the almighty one. And if you get a glimpse of how big He is, then you will understand how small we are. And so I want to lift our eyes off of ourselves and off of each other and see God. I would like to talk just a little bit about the earth and how big it is. And again, I'm really impressed with that right now. It's a long ways out here. And then I think about, well, you think about the state of Texas and how big it is. And it would take about, if we take Georgia and multiply it about 4.5 times, then you could fill up Texas with Georgia. Or it would take about 3 states the size of Oregon to make the state of Texas size. But it would take like 2.5 times of Texas to fill up Alaska. Big, big. And we think about a 777 airliner. Big, isn't it? But when it goes down in the Indian Ocean, we can't find it. This earth is so big, it's like, anybody know how far it is around the earth? Around the equator? Oh, you're scared to say. 25,000 miles. So I'm going to liken the earth tonight. We're going to scale it down and say this quarter, this is a quarter, and this represents the size of the earth, okay? 25,000 miles around and 8,000 miles through it is what that quarter represents. And this earth is traveling 17,000 miles per hour around the sun to make its orbit. To get back around from, and we'll just go from, say, like the first day of January until it gets back around next year, the first day of January, it had to travel 17,000 miles an hour to get all around on the orbit to get back in time. Plus,
That's not good enough. Every day, it makes one of those revolutions while it's gone 17,000 miles an hour. And if you can fathom all that, you're doing better than me. But it takes 365 days for it to go around, 6 hours, 9 minutes, and 9.54 seconds. And I read since then that they've got it down to the tenth hundredth, to the thousandth of a second. And they say it never varies a second. Almighty God, Jehovah, Elohim, the strong one, the faithful one, and He can make that. Well, that's planet Earth, okay? I'm going to put this up here. I hope the Earth doesn't fall off to the floor. Okay, I want you to remember, that's planet Earth. Well, now we're going to move on. I'm going to try not to keep you long. But if we go up to the planet Uranus, it would be about the size of a softball, but this is the nearest I could find to something. It's about like a softball. It's soft anyway. And we'll say that's Uranus. Now that's in comparison to this is the Earth. And this is how much bigger Uranus is. And we're going to move on up to Jupiter. Now, any of you children have an idea what I'm coming up with now? Let me get something so it doesn't roll off. Now that's the planet Jupiter. In proportion to this is the size of the Earth. 25,000 miles around, 8,000 miles through the diameter. And this is Jupiter. And then we'll go to the Sun. The Sun would be a circle 9 feet tall. So I'm guessing from here, about here to the floor. Basically 9 feet, a circle. And it would take 1 million of these planet Earths to fill up the area of the Sun. 1 million of them. Now, I'm going to tell you a few more things, and I have to write them down to look. It blows my mind. I can't comprehend. And that's because we have an incomprehensible God. And it's okay. I don't expect you to remember everything. But I want you to just at least get a glimpse of the greatness of God and how big He is. We'll go to the next one, the brightest star, Sirius. And it would take a circle 17 feet. I don't know how high 17 feet would be, but you get the idea. And we go to a bigger star, Arcturus. It would take a circle 234 feet, or about the height of a cell tower. That would be the circle. Now that's in comparison, here's planet Earth, the same scale as this. And we could go to Betelgeuse. And it would take a circle 10,500 feet high, or about 7 times higher than the Twin Towers were. Or we could go to another star, VY Canis Majoris, and it would take a circle 3 miles high. All in comparison to this. They tell us it would take 50 years to fly in an airplane like we were on yesterday across the surface of the VY Canis Majoris. 50 years to just fly from one side of it to the other. Now, that's in size. Think of distance just for a little bit. They say it would take us 700 years to fly in an airplane, commercial airliner. It would take 700 years to fly to Pluto. That seems like a long time. But the nearest star is 6,800 times farther than that. So you get the idea. Numbers. Think about numbers just a little bit. Years ago, scientists wanted to name all the galaxies, and they wanted to estimate how many stars were in them. And so they were naming the galaxies, and about 1980, they abandoned the project. The farther they saw, the more they saw, and they gave up on the job. Genesis 22, verses 16 and 17, is where God took Abraham. He promised him a seed, and He took him out at night. He said, "Abraham, you see the stars?" He said, "That's the way your seed's going to be. It's going to be like the sand on the seashore and like the stars in the heavens." And scientists tell us today that there is a real possibility that the numbers could be equal. That just blows my mind. I want to tell you yet about the Voyager that was sent up in 1977 to take pictures of Mars. And it went and went and went, and about 1990, they decided to turn the camera around and look back at planet Earth and send the picture back home to us. Now, I should have mentioned, I recommend you getting The Celestial Image, the book by Morris Yoder, and you can find all of this in there. It's very interesting, plus much, much, much more. And he was, if you ever have opportunity to have him come to your church, it is just very, very good. But he showed us the picture, and I think it's in the book. He showed us that picture that the Voyager took when it turned back and looked at the Earth. And he pulled the slide up, and he took his pointer, and he pointed to a little dot that was about like that. He said, "That's planet Earth." And it hadn't even gotten far yet. And then to think that God put all this into space. There's a verse, I'm afraid I'm going to forget it if I don't turn to it now. Genesis chapter 1. You don't need to turn to it. It's just one verse. I'm going to read it. It's on the fourth day, and God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. There's a comma or semicolon. And then it says, He made the stars also. It's a little bit like, I tell you, I flew out here yesterday. Oh, I went to church too. All these stars we're talking about. And He made the big light and the little light. And He made the stars too. What a great God. What a mighty God. Now, one more primary name of God that Moses used. And let's go back to Exodus, the fourth chapter. And this one is Adonai, and it means master, sovereign. And when you see the capital L, lowercase O R D, and that means master, sovereign. I want you to remember this one. My spelling messed up here. You get the idea. I'm afraid I failed the spelling test today. Master Sovereign. Now, let's look here in chapter 4. And remember, Moses had made a number of excuses. He said, "Who am I?" was the first one. He said, "They won't listen to me." And God told him, "Well, I'll just tell them that I am sent you." And he said, "Well, they won't believe me." And finally he said, "Well, I can't speak." And God said, "Well, I'll send your brother with you." And notice what he said. Verse 12. I want to read chapter 4, verse 12. "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." And he said, Moses said, "Oh, my Lord." Do you see that? You see what he said? "Oh, my master, sovereign, send somebody else by the hand of whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the ever-present one, Jehovah God, was kindled against Moses." He was angry. God was angry at him. Now, we've looked at three people that came in contact with God. And what kind of response did we get? I believe there are basically three responses that you and I will give when we come, and I'm going to say to meeting, to revival meetings, and when God speaks to our heart. we will respond in one of these three ways. Either we will do like Thomas, and probably fell on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." And Thomas got up and did the will of Jesus. He did the will of the Father. He lived for Him. He gave His life. He died a martyr's death. Or else we'll do like Pharaoh and our hearts will be hardened. And we'll say, "Who is this Lord that I should obey His voice?" Or else we'll do like Moses. And we'll call Him Master and not bow to Him. I'm glad Moses had a change of heart. But how often do we do that? Say, "Oh, my Lord, Master Sovereign, just send somebody else." And then to think, I wanted to go to a couple of verses in Psalms yet. As we think about the greatness of God, and remember, this is planet Earth, and here we are, a speck, way down here in a little place. And the psalmist said in Psalm 8, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" And 113, Psalm 113, I'm going to turn to that one. "Who is like unto the self-existing, eternal, the I Am, Jehovah, our Elohim, our strong one, our faithful one who dwells on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the earth?" I love the picture of God somewhere way up in a place we don't even know where it is. But we know that He's somewhere on high. And He looks down. And way down there in some little speck. Yes, I think He can see United States. I think He can see the state of Oregon. I think He can see the little town of Halsey. I know He can. And He sees this building. And He sees inside and He sees each heart. He knows each one. And He cares. "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" He knows your struggles and He wants to help you. And He is more interested in your eternal good than He is in your present comfort. And His ways are so much better than what the devil has to offer. I like to think of God looking down, and He sees us there. He made us, but He gave us a choice. And He allows us to choose. And He's standing, as it were, with His hand stretched out. And He's there wanting to take the heart, the hand that reaches up to Him. But He made us different than the animals, and He gave us a choice. And you can choose. Will you be like Thomas and say, "My Lord and my God, I want to serve you. I want revival in my heart. I'm tired of living for the devil. I'm tired of living a haphazard life. I'm tired of living for self. My Lord and my God, the Eternal One, the Strong One, I want you for mine." Or we can go away from here in defiance as Pharaoh. Or we can go and do as Moses did. And just be a church member. You know, I don't know how it is out here, but I know that it's human, so it's probably just about the way it is back east. It's not real hard to fool the bishop back east. And they can come to church and they can look good and be dressed up right for Sunday morning and go through the week and come to communion, say the right things. And I don't know what's all back in here. But you know what? God does. And all the while, we can be calling Him Master. We can be calling Sovereign. But let somebody else. I want to do my thing. I believe that is probably our most dangerous position. And probably the biggest threat to us. That we would call Him Master. Do what it takes so we can stay in our social group. So we can be a part of the church but not really have a fire for God, not really give Him everything, because like the brother said tonight, it can be scary. And so tonight I would like to challenge you to commit your way to God. If you're on the fence, if you're not sure, if you're whatever, if there's a need in your heart that's not met, I invite you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, accept Him and commit your way to God. God loves you, and there's so many things. I feel so inadequate talking about our great God because, you know, I think about God as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that love Him. And I know there's so many different concepts of God, and the way we viewed our father is probably the way we viewed God until maybe we've learned it wasn't that way. But sometimes we feel like God is some harsh, mean God. But I want to tell you, God has compassion, and God wants you to come, and He's here to help you. Oh, He's not going to just make your way all easy. You're still in life, but He's going to help you through it. And He's ready to forgive. And you fathers know how it is when you see a child hurt. I still remember so plainly when one of our sons was a little boy, and he was in the truck. It was an old truck. We borrowed it, and he reached his hand up on the doorpost. He was on the right side, and put his hand on the doorpost and reached out and grabbed the door. And he got his thumb in it, little boy about probably 4 years old. I think if you'd talk to him about it, he'd still call that old truck Thumb Pincher. It hurt him so bad. And you know what? I think it hurt his dad almost as bad. And I thought of that verse so many times. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that love Him. He wants to help you. He wants to come. He has your good, your eternal good in mind. So we invite you to come to this Almighty God, the Eternal One, the Ever-Present One. I think we're going to sing Just As I Am. And I would just like to ask each one to just close your eyes and bow your head. And we're going to sing prayerfully. And if there's anyone that wants to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus and to serve God with all your hearts, I invite you to come forward to the room, stand to your feet, raise your hand, whatever, make it known. And someone will be glad to visit with you. Let's sing prayerfully and reverently. Just